Well, this is it. We are at the end of our series on the book of Exodus, at least the story of the Exodus. We began January the 12th. That was a long time ago. It's a year we were reviewing where we as followers of Jesus fit into the overall scheme of what God is doing. We're reminded that there is a beginning, that God has plans, and that He has plans that often don't make sense to us. But as we spent time with Moses, as we spent time with the Hebrew nation, we saw God unfold a plan for the creation of a nation, for the redemption of a people. We saw God's plans come to a climax, and they come to this place right here this morning in our text, at the base of Mount Sinai. And we're about to capture the very final words that we hear God speak from Yahweh, who spoke these words in claps of thunder, in whispers of smoke, as He proclaimed to this nation new commandments for a people who wanted to follow the El Shaddai. Israel would soon embark on the next phase of their life together as they prepared to take that final possession of the land that God had promised to their ancestor Abraham. This morning we're going to spend time listening to the final three of those commandments. And let's remember that these commandments are not just words that we post on a wall. They're not just rules that could be followed. They're not platitudes. They are not simple principles to live by. You see, folks, for you and I in 2025, in what the New Testament describes as people who have been grafted into the vine of Israel, we have been given such amazing grace. Grace we should never take for granted. Grace that we should never treat with contempt. And the Decalogue words we'll read together one final time are not just words from a God who delivered them 3,500 years to people gone by. They are not out of date. They are not antiquated words. For the followers of Jesus, these words are timeless truths for our lives today. And they've been proclaimed to help shape us, to shape our hearts, our minds, our speech, our attitudes. And so grab your Bibles for one last time. And let's go to Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to read the Ten Commandments together, and then I'll finish up with the last few verses. So let's go to Exodus chapter 20, and we'll start in verse 2, if you're with me. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You should not bow down to them or serve them, for I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of Yahweh, your God, in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your works, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that Yahweh your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is in your neighbor's. And now when the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, we will listen. Do not let God speak to us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to rest you, to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, and that you may not sin." And the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Father, bless your word today. Make your word come alive. Make your word become real. Make it become zealous within our hearts. God, make your word fresh in our minds and in our hearts. Let your word be the very things that we cling to. Let your word be rich towards us, God, in our decision making. Let your word be rich towards us when we wake up in the morning and decide what to do. Make your word rich to us as we go down to bed and dream and think about what's next. Make your word rich towards us in our relationships. Make your word rich to us in our relationships. And Lord, in all that we see in your word, we want to see Jesus. And so, Lord, help us as a people, we pray. In your name I ask, amen. Again this morning, there's nothing original in what I'm preaching about. God's been kind enough to direct us to a number of sources, but we're going to see what the Holy Scripture has to say today. Number 8, thou shalt not steal. Why would God ask us to do that? Keep in mind, in history of that time, in the pagan relationships and organizations and countries, people didn't have this concept of rights and property. They took what was theirs, perhaps for expediency, perhaps to support family. Persons of the ancient world knew nothing about individual rights. And when Yahweh introduced his command to Israel, he knew he would be setting Israel apart. He wanted them to be like nobody else around them. God spoke this command because God values the individual's right to personal property. Now the Hebrew in verse 15 is lo tegnov, literally no steal, no stealing, no thievery, this idea that nothing should be taken by stealth. I'm wondering this morning, without a show of hands, how many of you have ever in your life stolen something? Quiet. Maybe from your parents, your siblings. Maybe it was in a variety store when you thought, as a young child, no one was looking. What about papers, pencils, or pens? When you and I do this, when we steal, nobody has to tell us we violated command number 8. It's because you and I both understand that we're not supposed to take something that doesn't belong to us. It's something almost inherently built into our mind that stealing is wrong. And how do we know this? How can you and I instinctively catch this idea that stealing is wrong? Well, I think it's because God has placed in every human heart, in every one of us, this innate sense, this innate warning, this awareness, this understanding. You just don't take what belongs to others. In Canada in 2024, last year, 57,359 cars were stolen. In the United States, over 850,000 cars were stolen from their owners. That's billions of market dollars, market value dollars. Any travel by hotel occasionally? You know, last year, over $100 million of missing towels was reported. Here's the deal, peoples. When you and I entered the world, when we were born into our families, we entered the world simply with what we had. No property, no cash. There was nothing of inherent value when our mother and our dad brought us into the world. We came into this world with empty pockets. And how we process our understanding of this is paramount to how we process commandment number 8. You see, the underlying principle of this command is that absolutely everything belongs to God. Psalm 24 opens up with, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." In one of David's prayers in 1 Chronicles 29:11, it reads, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours." Asaph quotes God himself in Psalm 50, who says in verse 12, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness is mine." God owns everything. And he's entrusted you and me with taking care of just a little bit of it. None of it belongs to me. None of it belongs to you. It's such an important concept for us to grasp when it comes to God's command concerning stealing. Now, we learned last week that murder violates the sanctity of life. Well, stealing violates the sanctity of how we live out the life that God has given us. And even more profound than this, God knows you. He knows absolutely everything about you. He knows your thoughts at this very moment. He knows what you've been thinking about all week. He knows the plans you've been making, including those plans you made that you didn't include them in. He knows your dreams. He knows the fight you had with your spouse and your kids. He knows the details of a tough week at work. He knows those things in your life that are still not settled. He knows your ache, your sorrow, your hope, your disappointment. God knows your sin. And in knowing everything about us, Jesus noted that God also knows the numbers of the hair on your head, if you still have some. God cares for you in a most intimate way. Let's remind ourselves of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God is saying, my child, you don't really need anything that isn't already yours. I've given you everything you need today, so live your life and seize the day. Just don't seize what belongs to others. Dieudonné Tamfu wrote the following in an article in Desiring God. He said, "Stealing is a theological and doxological problem. Our understanding and admiration of God determine our disposition in life. Reverence of God makes war on robbery. Robbery reveals our objects of reverence. Our way of life cannot be unlinked from our views of God. We may know factually that God is Lord over all and sees all, but when we steal, we're not acting like it." You see, none of us truly owns anything. Believers and unbelievers alike are mere stewards of God's property. To steal from a steward is to wrong his master. And theft is not just about money. Certainly, there are some biblical examples of stealing which include robbery, but stealing goes even further. Stealing involves ensuring accuracy, Leviticus 19, the moving of boundaries, Deuteronomy 19, the taking of property, kidnapping, robbing the elderly, cutting corners in our life. That's 2025. The list goes on. Dereliction of duty, withholding of wages, failing to repay debts, pretending not to have money when you really do, devaluing items for the purpose of profit, not returning something you found that is not yours, cheating on taxes, wasting things that could be a blessing to others, causing willful damage, injustice, dishonoring contractual agreements, going back on your word, laziness, breaking your promise. Our high or low view of the Lord always can be seen by how we behave. And when someone asks me, what does this person or that person believe? I don't want to hear what the words are. I don't want to hear the words. I want to watch their life. I want to know what their life is like Monday to Sunday, morning through evening. The way we act and behave are the real details that speak about what and whom we believe. It's the way we face the amazing gifts that God gives to us in our lives. It's the way we face life and the seasons in our life when we don't see the bounty. The Apostle Paul knew how to live in the good and the bad of life. He identified in both blessing and hardship. Because of his life experience, Paul wrote, that we should grow to be content with what God has granted us, regardless of the situation we're in. In Philippians 4, 11 and 12, he writes, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." If you and I believe that stealing is a violation of the commandment from Exodus, it shows me that what we believe about God, about His standards for life, about the holiness of God, about God's supply, about a person's trust in that supply. Paul expresses imperative to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:6 when he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Theft is not about money, because everything you and I have belongs to Him. The house you live in, the car that you drive in, the job that you're in, the cash in your wallet, it's God's. God put you there. Wait a second. Maybe you're thinking, well, I earned this. I worked for this. I got paid for this. I bought this. Where do you think it came from? The negative statement of command number 8 is do not steal. The positive is that God has established the rights of individuals to own and possess private property and to be steward of all that God owns. When you and I steal, we sin in two ways. We sin against the one whose property we have taken, and we sin against God who owns the property. What did Jesus say about stealing? He said something remarkable. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy." Is there a correlation here? Could stealing be one of the wedges we give the enemy in our lives, in our homes, in our jobs? Do we want to act like Satan? Or do we want to be like Jesus? Number 9, you should not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, with a show of hands, how many in this room have ever told a lie? And for those of you who didn't raise your hands, you just did. Welcome to Liars Anonymous. Our fibs, our fabrications, our fish stories, all of these are lies too. And we need to move to an understanding that anything less than 100% truth is a lie. Some questions. When is it okay to lie? Is it ever okay to lie? If it's a life and death situation, is it okay to lie in this setting? Gentlemen, in the morning when you're getting dressed with your wife and your wife says, "Honey, does this make me look?" And you say, "Gorgeous," right away. The whole passage of Scripture we read this morning tells you and me that God attaches value to many things. With number 9, it appears that God values truthfulness. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Later in verse 16 and 17, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." In Numbers 23, Moses writes in verse 19, "God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind." And then in Hebrews 6, the writer makes it clear in verse 18, "So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, God surrounds Himself with truth." And because God is about truthfulness, God wants His people to be about truthfulness. In 2025, there are many words that are attached to not telling the truth. Sociologists and psychologists and businesses and marketing people and academic institutions, they've all gotten pretty sophisticated at cloaking the truth as a way to justify their action. Just a few. Fabricated stories. We just fabricate them. We'll make them elaborate. They'll be detailed. They'll be funny. They're still fabrications. Others rush to conclusions. There's so many false accusations made today, too often without the facts, without all the information. And of course, there seems to be the endless spiraling and spinning of conspiracies in our society and world. Commandment number 9 is one of 10 uttered by the King of the universe and People's Church. This is a serious thing. When we misrepresent, when we bear false witness, there can be horrible ramifications. The end result can often destroy character, can destroy careers, potentially even worse. Some of you might remember the story of a man who was a very famous preacher in Asia. His name was Witness Lee, and he had a growing hundreds of thousands of followers. And he lived in a very small community, lived in a top of the hill in a very humble house. And one day, one of his preachers was walking by and saw a woman going into the house and watched as a woman went in and went out. And that person went home and told the spouse, "Hey, I saw a woman." And that person told two people, "I saw Witness Lee with a woman. A woman in his house." And before you know it, 2 became 4, became a dozen, became 20, became hundreds. And it went to the elders. And the elders said, "We've got to go and talk to Witness Lee. We've got to talk to our pastor." And so they come up marching to his home and they knock on his door. And he welcomes them in. He offers them tea. And they have a conversation and a sit down and say, "Pastor Lee, we just don't understand why you would agree to violate God's commands. Why you would choose to live in sin in full face of everyone." And he said, "What are you talking about?" He says, "We've seen a woman in your home." And he said, "You mean my sister?" Let me read from Proverbs 6. "There are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers." So how do we risk bearing false witness against anyone in 2025? Let me share just a few. When we offer those little white lies, you know, those little lies we tell because we just don't want to hurt or offend the person. A New York psychologist wrote that being kind to someone is often way more important than telling the absolute truth. You see, good lying has become in vogue. Like when your relative comes home and they bring this fruitcake. You know that fruitcake that you don't like, but you accept it, and you're just so kind, and instead of talking to your relative, when did we become lazy at gentle honesty in communicating? Instead of telling that relative, "We are just so grateful for your kindness every year. But listen, we just don't want to use it as a doorstop anymore. Thank you for your kindness." How about slander? The Apostle Peter speaks to this in his first letter. Chapter 2, verse 1 reads, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander." What about that always available appeal for gossip? The things that are said behind a person's back. The book of Proverbs has plenty of things to say about our lies. Listen to chapter 20, verse 19 from the NIV. It reads, "A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much." And while the gossiper chants it up behind a person's back, with flattery, words that are said to a person's face and never behind their back. David spoke to this in Psalm 12, verse 3. He said, "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts." Truth is so valued by our God. Deception is another way we can violate number 9. Listen again to Proverbs 24, verse 28. "Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips." Now, some of you might be thinking about occasion or two that you read from the Bible where somebody lied and God didn't seem to be concerned. And we read about one of those cases when we started in Exodus, and there's a story of the midwives, and those midwives had to misrepresent themselves before Pharaoh and his government because they didn't want to lose children, and they fabricated a lie that said, you know what, these Hebrew women are hardy and deliver before we can get through the door. Scripture reads that God blessed the midwives, and God gave them families of their own. There's another such situation that happens in Joshua when Rahab hides the spies and lies to protect them. Not only did God protect Rahab and her family, but Rahab gets an honorable mention in the Hebrews Hall of Faith, and she's named in the genealogy of the birth of Jesus. And certainly in these two situations, life and death were key issues. We can think of a modern-day example when many people protected Jewish people during the Holocaust. But commandment number 9 speaks to one of the central characters of our God. God is a God of truth, and you and I need to be people that are truthful. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that our words matter, so we should simply say yes, we should simply say no. And he finishes up by talking about our speech, and he notes that anything more, like deceit or gossip or slander or mistruth, anything more than truth, it comes from evil. Number 9 is Yahweh's call to Israel. It's Yahweh's call to those of us grafted in 2025. It's a call to be truthful people. Number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that's in your neighbor's. What does it mean to covet? I have a definition. Coveting is to desire enviously that which belongs to another. We live in an era of stuff. We own stuff, we buy stuff, we trade for stuff. We have stuff we don't need. Our closets, our bins are full of stuff. We also live in an era where there are professionals who get paid a ton of cash to developing marketing and media campaigns designed to entice us to buy stuff. Media campaigns tell us we need more stuff. We need better stuff. We need the best stuff, the greatest, the most stuff. The Rolling Stones and Mick Jagger made an anthem, very, very famous to a Western audience, about stuff. Listen to a few lyrics from this famous tune. I'm not singing it. I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. Because I try. I can't get no. When I'm driving in my car and that man comes on the radio and he's telling me more and more about some useless information supposed to fire my imagination, I can't get no, oh no, oh no. Hey, 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 that's what I'll say. That song was written about stuff, too much stuff. What about Christmas time when we go shopping, you know, and we've got that list and we got to go somewhere and we go into that mall or we come to the box store alley, and it's kind of like these places are designed to make us covet. My friends, let's be very clear about something. There is absolutely nothing wrong with having stuff. In fact, there's really nothing in Scripture preventing us from having the best stuff. Number 10 is not about having desires for owning good things. In fact, the psalmist writes in 34:7, he said, delight yourself in Yahweh, and he will give you the desires of your heart. God is okay with us having good things. James tells us that God is the Father of good gifts. A right view of God will inform us that we should covet good things. Scripture tells us to covet a good wife, a good husband. Hannah coveted a child. It is okay to have desires for good things. So when do we violate command number 10? Our coveting becomes sinful when we want or desire something that belongs to somebody else. And our coveting becomes sinful when we want or desire something because of greed, lust, jealousy, or envy. Get your Bibles out. Look at verse 17 again. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You know, that four-car garage house with the nice landscape. It's got the fenced-in pool, and it's got that overlooking panorama view, and it just looks lovely. You shall not covet your neighbor's spouse. Look at his wife. She lets him golf whenever. Look at her husband. He listens to her. He responds to her. Look at that servant. Do you see Alice? She's there. She's cleaning house after them. She makes sure that their house is clean and cooked meals, and it's wonderful. You shall not covet your neighbor's four-wheeler that the doors come off and the wind blows in your hair as you're driving through the valley. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. All the previous commandments dealt with some action, some behavior, some element of speech. Number 10 deals exclusively with our thought life and with the attitudes of our heart. And for sure, these thoughts can lead to action, but number 10 tells me that God isn't just interested in what we do and how we should avoid certain activities, avoid violating commandments for holy living. God is clearly just as concerned with what you and I think. That's why the Spirit moved the Apostle Paul to write in his second letter to the Corinthians, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Our thought life, our inner mind, we need to take responsibility of making our thoughts captive. And if it helps to do so, to remind ourselves that God knows what you are thinking all the time. The psalmist again tells us in Psalm 94:11 that the Lord knows the thoughts of men. With fear, with great comfort, David wrote this in Psalm 139, verse 2 and verse 4. He says, "You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together." People's Church, nothing escapes our God. Number 10 is simply not the last of the Ten Commandments. It is the basis for violating the previous nine. Look at number 7, do not commit adultery. Well, adultery doesn't begin before the action. It starts in the mind. It starts when you start saying, "I want that person." Just now, do not steal. The act of stealing something began as a covetous thought. I want what that person has. The act of taking something that doesn't belong to you began as a desire for something you don't own and that somebody else does. Number 10 is a very serious commandment. Think about it. If you violate any of number 10, you're going to violate one, two, or more of the other previous nine. Jesus spoke so forcefully to this gospel, to this in the Gospel of Mark chapter 7. He said, "From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person." My friends, we all need to guard our hearts. We need to guard our thought life because covetousness is a silent killer. It's why number 5 is so important, parents. Honor your mother and father. And we talked about this earlier, the need for training of a child to happen at the home. You think about little Johnny. He comes home from kindergarten, How was your day? My day was great. But Billy, he's got the shoes. He said, what shoes? He's got the shoes with the swoosh on it. That's nice. You've got great. No, I want the shoes with the swoosh on it. Well, Jenny, you've got great. I want those shoes. Guarding our hearts happens at home. And what about those intangible things we might covet? Somebody's job, somebody's success. What about someone's talents on the piano? Those athletic talents on the field. Do we covet how someone else looks? We wish we could look like them. Maybe it's their professional title we want. And there's always the bank account. If only I had what they had. Covetousness always says, who I am is not enough. What I have is not enough. And that is the lie of coveting. You may remember the story of Achan in Joshua chapter 6 and 7. And Israel had just started taking over the land God was giving them, and they had taken down Jericho, and God had said, everything in Jericho, it belongs to me, don't touch it. To illustrate how destructive coveting is, we know the story of Achan, and he saw something in the plunder, and he coveted it. Coveted, and he took what God forbid to be taken. Now, when you take someone, or it takes something, what do you do with that? You hide it. And Achan hid what he took. And to make the story short, God gave Achan lots of opportunities to confess as they went down the line from tribe to country, or family to individuals. And Achan did not repent. He didn't confess. And the consequences of covetousness on the part of that man, Achan, was devastating. And it's because coveting destroys our lives. At the core of coveting are two basic realities in the human heart. I am ungrateful for what I have, and I'm envious for what others have. And this is an offense to God. Did Jesus have anything to say about coveting? In Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, Jesus is quoted, and he said to them, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You and I are born into this world with empty pockets, and one day you and I are going to leave this world with empty pockets. And in his wisdom that is without equal, Jesus summed up what is the whole response to all 10 of the commands we've covered these past weeks. Challenged by a worldly, highly educated, and trained academic who wanted to justify himself before God, Jesus rightly points us to the whole of the law and makes it so very clear. He says, if you want to follow me, love God. Love God. And secondly, love your neighbor like you love your own life. We have the opportunity to live out God's heart. We have the opportunity to live out God's commands. We have the opportunity to live for Jesus. These are words that are 3,500 years old, and they speak to the heart of men and women today in 2025, just as richly, just as current as at the base of Sinai. And these are the very words of Jesus. Let's always be listening. Let's draw closer to the Master. Would you bow your heads and hearts, please? Our Father in heaven, we quite humbly approach the throne of grace. For looking at these just 10 of 613 commandments, we recognize we just can't do it. And Lord, following any of these laws is not going to earn us anything from you. But confessing our need, confessing our sin, and turning to the living God who brought his son Jesus to take our place, to die and to rise again. Lord, that is what we come before you with. We pray you bless your word. We pray you would bless our finishing time together as we come before the table. We pray that your word again still would be so rich in us. Lord, we'll always be careful to give you honor, praise, and glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.